Now, during this first session, it falls to me to give you something of a report of some of the things that the Lord has laid on our hearts and that we have been enabled to do in the intervening years since we were last here. Now, in the close of the year 1953, December, just before Christmas, it was a very wonderful experience for me to come out of Red China in answer to the prayers of many, many of God's people. Some of you here, I'm sure, prayed. Some of you have told me, since I've come here, I believe how you prayed, even here in Australia too, and how God answered that prayer. And I came out to freedom, weak and tired and nervously exhausted, but basically well, and under the good hand of God, in the next year or two, eventually recovered my health and strength to go forth again to serve him in different parts. That was a very wonderful moment, of course, to return home after almost 7 years away in China and Tibet. But once I was home in Britain, there was, of course, something of a cultural shock, as we would say today. I had been so much out of touch with the outside world. I had been in such a restricted environment under the brainwashing pressures of Red China, and nearly a whole year of my 3 years captivity had been spent in solitary confinement, that to come back in that exhausted condition and suddenly face the West again with all its sophistication was almost too much for me. And then too, there were the spiritual problems. For although I was free from their clutches, I was not yet free from their doctrine. And during the months following my release from Red China, the teaching that I had received in their thought reform institutions clung to my soul and defiled my spirit, and I found it a real struggle to get back to normal Christian living and to fellowship with God's people. I found it difficult, for instance, even to sit through a meeting like the breaking of bread, worship period, and to get, as it were, into meetings and take part and do so effectively, or even in a room to meet a lot of people and to talk to them. I would feel that I could almost run away. There was much restoration needed to me in spirit, soul, and body. The months went by, however, and God wonderfully ministered to me through his word, speaking directly to my heart and mind, and tearing to shreds the arguments of the communists, as once again, like sunshine breaking through the clouds, his light lit up my soul. But I had something of a relapse about 8 months after my release, and when I was on holiday with my parents in the southwest of England, I had a time of difficulty, a sort of period of hysteria, and I was very exhausted again, and I suppose one wondered just whether I could completely recover from the ordeal of those dreadful years behind the bars in Red China. But God is gracious, and I received a very great encouragement some weeks after that relapse, and I was down to speak at what was virtually my first conference with young people after my release. And I was there in the little room of a school loaned to us for the conference at Yeovil in Somerset. And I remember reading there in Acts chapter 22 these lovely words in my daily reading. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." And then especially this verse, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard, and now why tarriest thou?" To me, through these beautiful words of Scripture, there came a sense of recommission in the work of God, that I should testify to all men of what I had seen and heard, and now why should I wait any longer? And so it was in the succeeding years. I had opportunity with my wife to travel afar and to go to various countries. And of course, one of those countries was Australia. In 1958, I was recommended to the Lord for the work of the ministry at home and abroad. And both the brethren and myself viewed this second commendation after the ordeal as a development of the earlier call. And thus we continue in the work of God, and as Paul puts it, having obtained help of God, have continued unto this day. To come back to Australia at this time, to my wife and myself, of course, brings back certain nostalgic feelings and thoughts, for it was here our first baby boy was born, way back now in 1956, born here in Sydney. But not only was the gift of God to us by way of a natural child, but God gave us spiritual children in those days. And as I preached up and down Australia, and we had some very big meetings in town halls or cinemas, God saved certain folk. We knew of some of these cases of conversion. Others, it seems, we didn't know at the time. But now, coming back 19 years after, how very encouraging and indeed thrilling, if I may use the word, to find various of these spiritual children either coming up to me or have been brought to my notice. And there have already been about 5 people that I've come to know of, still going on for the Lord, now of course 19 years further on in the Christian pathway. 2 of them are doctors now, and 3 of them have had at least a taste of missionary service, and 1 of them is quite a renowned missionary today, who came and rededicated her life to the Lord at a big meeting in a cinema in Bundaberg those years ago. And so in coming back, we indeed take courage and can thank God that the bread cast upon the waters, and indeed seed brought out of much trial in those prison years, that bread cast upon the waters is being seen again after many days. But during the intervening years, as I say, it's been my privilege to move up and down the world and round and about through various countries as invitations have come in and opportunities have been given, not only, of course, to testify of the grace of God in regard to his deliverance from the communist prisons, but also to teach the word of God extensively to many peoples. During the years between about 1955 and 1975, I've had about 5 visits to the North American continent. And I've traveled north, south, east and west in the United States and across the land of Canada. And I suppose one of the highlights of all those visits was the World Missions Congress led by the Literature Crusades based on Chicago, headed by, of course, Kevin Dyer, whom I first met, at least his family, there in Tasmania in 1956. It was a great occasion in the Wheaton campus in the Chicago area in 1966 to meet with 1,000 of the very finest Christian young people that America could provide, and there to have several days of intense sessions with some of the Christian leaders of our time. And to see at the close of those gatherings, as Mr. Wildish brought the closing message of the conference, to see 400 of those young people go forward to express their willingness to be available to the Lord Jesus Christ for whatever he may have for them in their lifetime here. It was interesting, especially just the other month there in Sheffield in Tasmania, to link up with Kevin Dyer again of the Literature Crusades, but this time in the Sheffield Centennial Meetings, and to realize that in that little township, now only about 4,000 strong, that in that area such a mighty work of God had been done in those earlier days, that there are few places in that island, and indeed perhaps few places in Australia, that have not experienced the fruits of the word preached in those earlier days. For many Christians have gone forth from that part of Tasmania and have been used to build up assembly testimony in many towns and villages and cities of this great continent, and two numerous missionaries have gone to the ends of the earth. And if you haven't read that very excellent documentary for the occasion, God Was Their Rock, by Alan Dyer, I do recommend that you take it and that you read it and that you see in a small community what God can do when men and women are dedicated to Him. And so that was a link back there with Kevin Dyer, and it was very thrilling to take part in those centennial meetings. But then too, one has been to Jamaica, and Jamaica is a land that has been singularly blessed in the gospel preached, not of course only by assembly missionaries, but by other missionaries too. But the work done by assembly missionaries has been very extensive. I met my old friend Harold Wildish again there in Jamaica some years ago, and he told me how on one morning they baptized as many as 100 people at once in the sea. And I suppose during the last 50 years in Jamaica, there has been established on an average one assembly a year. And today there must be 50 to 60 assemblies in that small island that I believe is not much longer than about 140 or 150 miles. And so God has greatly blessed the people there. Also visited the Bahamas. In the Bahamas, in Spanish Wells, there was an island that was a white island. By that I mean that the people who lived there were averse to colored people coming there. But under the sovereign hand of God, a team, I believe led by a colored brother, was eventually allowed to enter the island and to preach the gospel. And I feel it's a very wonderful thing when God shows His own way of doing His work. For there was such a great spiritual awakening when that team went in with their dear colored brother. And God shows that that which men may despise, God takes up, using what some might feel are the things that are not. But He uses the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. And so we can rejoice that in these islands of the Atlantic, that there has been such signal blessing of God. Then I've had two tours in Africa, taking in Rhodesia and South Africa. And of all the places in the world, I suppose, that are most maligned, I would say it is the Republic of South Africa. People seem to associate one word with South Africa, and that word is apartheid. But it is very little understood. For us as Christians, it's not something we can defend. But for anyone who has been there and lived there, it is obvious that the only other alternative at this time in their political history is anarchy. And of those two alternatives, I am personally persuaded that apartheid, with its law and order, though it may seem oppressive to certain parts of the population, is undoubtedly to be preferred to open anarchy. Because we must remember, it is not so much just an animosity between some elements of the black population and the white population that is the issue. There are tribes that would not eat with each other amongst the Africans. There are the Indians in large numbers, especially in the Durban area. Then there are many colored people, people of mixed race, who are set aside, as it were, in another category. And thus you have a cauldron of races. There are Chinese people there. And so you have white, Indian, you have Chinese, you have colored people, you have a variety of races and tribes. And if that present system was suddenly lifted, you would find there would be tremendous strife and disorder and murder and anarchy. Whereas, under the present system, the real limitation on freedom is not to people who are law-abiding or to the gospel. The real limitation on people's freedom has very much to do with the curtailing of the influence and activities of the left wing and certainly the communists in that land. We see in Africa, in Tanzania and in Zambia, an influx of Chinese from the communist mainland. They say as many as 100,000 Chinese have come in, I think, just in the last few years, especially to Tanzania, ostensibly to build a railway and perhaps for other projects. But it is evident into the great open spaces of Central Africa that the Chinese communists are making a bid to gain, I believe, a foothold there and a place where they can pour in their massive population as it overspills through Southeast Asia and now perhaps into Africa. They bring with them their ideology. And part of the work of my first tour was to speak at public rallies up and down South Africa and also in Rhodesia. We had some big meetings, really, Johannesburg Town Hall and the Pretoria Sports Arena and the Synod Hall in Cape Town and in other places. And the thought was to bring before the people the issues of what Christ can do for someone in a communist society and prison, and to present the issues at stake between Christianity and communism. For that I had the greatest liberty. I was able not only to go to the white population, but to speak to the Indians and to the coloured people. A marvellous coloured work goes on in the great suburb of Athlone in Cape Town. Several assemblies have blossomed there. The Sunday School of the Central Assembly has 1,500 coloured children at about, I think it's 9 or 10 points of instruction on a Sunday afternoon. And when I spoke there and gave ministry night after night, hundreds of people came, I suppose between 300 and 500 people every night, a great desire to come to know more of the Lord Jesus. In these tours I've also had opportunity to speak in the African universities. I don't mean the white universities, I mean the black universities. Some people might wonder that there are black universities in South Africa. So great is the ignorance concerning the actual conditions in that country. But I went to 2 black universities. In both I had a remarkable experience. In the one, a friend of mine who had gone to tell about Christ and communism and the threat there in the heart of Africa. Some of you may know of him as Brother Andrew, who has sought to take Bibles into the closed lands of communism. When he went to speak at that university, he was howled down by sheer opposition by the black students. And so we went prayerfully and with some trembling almost into this arena, and a large company of students gathered in one of the lecture theatres, and one of the black professors opened the meeting and introduced me. Well, I spoke, and I wondered really just what would happen. But I had a hearing, and they listened quietly, and at the end, to my utter amazement, how God answers prayer. The very black professor himself stood and he began to sing there in the auditorium on the platform. And he sang that lovely chorus, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus," he began to sing. And scattered through that great company of black students, there were obviously certain Christian students. And they began to take up the refrain. And from all over that auditorium, there were black Christians singing out amongst their fellows, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus." It would thrill your heart. But then I went to another black university on that tour, and again there was a large crowd of students, in fact even more. And I looked down on the sea of black faces, and obviously we were going to have trouble. It almost looked as if troublemakers had been planted through the whole company. People sat up in the balcony, and sometimes something might be dropped down onto the people below. We almost had to abandon the meeting. But God again came in, and they quietened, and I was able to speak with them and to hear questions. Sometimes a speech would be given, perhaps instead of a question, from the floor. And obviously there was much political rancor behind what they said. But as I spoke, it became more difficult. And then it seemed as if there was something of an explosion after about an hour and 20 minutes together. And at one moment of disagreement, I would say about two-thirds of that company stood on their feet suddenly. And they went out through the back doors of the auditorium. Afterwards, I spoke to one of the professors of the university. I said, the time that you'll have to watch for is when they don't get up and go out, but when they get up and they come forward. And of course, that time may come in South Africa. But meanwhile, there is an open ear and an open door for the gospel. Don't imagine for one moment that all the meetings are split up into white and black gatherings or colored gatherings. Because of the apartheid system, it generally works out that you will have a white meeting in a white area, a colored meeting in a colored area, and so on. The government, of course, is very strict in regard to their apartheid policy, and it's difficult, I think, for a Christian to live there conscientiously and consistently. But nevertheless, the laws do permit of united gatherings of believers of different races in worship. I spoke at the Cape Town Ministry Conference, and at the Cape Town Ministry Conference, these two big conferences attended by 500 or 600 people on each occasion. And in all these meetings, you would see at least 50% of the people were non-white. When Billy Graham came to Johannesburg area, he had a big rally there, and it was the greatest multiracial gathering in South African history. 45,000 people, and of mixed races, black and white, and others too, I guess. And the whole thing, covered by prayer, went through without a single racial incident, as far as I know. And so, you see, there is a possibility, even under the system, stringent though it is, and difficult to acknowledge though it is, for the gospel to go forward, and for work to be done, and for those who long to go into the doors are open, and there is much being done for God in that land. And I would say we need to look with caution upon the policies of men and the reports in our newspapers, because at the heart of the hatred of South Africa is not so much the hatred of apartheid, but there in that land there is a strong evangelical Bible loving witness, and that land is a bastion with all its political default. That land is a bastion in Africa today against the inroads of sheer paganism, return to tribalism, and the onmarch of communism of a particularly pernicious kind. And so let us, with compassion and understanding and breadth of heart, think of the people of different races who are endeavoring genuinely in the difficult situation and the growing crisis to witness for the Lord Jesus there. They say there are about 1 million illegal immigrants, of people who have come from other African states into South Africa. For in spite of all the criticism that is given, many a person of a colored or black race would sooner live in South Africa today than live in some of these dictatorial regimes elsewhere in Africa, where they are liable to be executed or to be assassinated because they belong to the wrong tribe. And so let us think of these things. The work of God goes on. Our business is not politics, but to enter through the doors that remain and to go forward with God, whose purposes and whose gospel will not be thwarted, for he goes on to the consummation of the age. Sometimes I go to Europe. In fact, most years now, for the last decade, I have been in Europe at least once a year, if not twice, for tours there. I have visited German-speaking countries, but mainly my ministry has been in the Scandinavian countries of Denmark, Norway, Sweden, and Finland. My books have been translated into all these languages, at least when Iron Gates Yield has been translated into all the Scandinavian languages and also into German. And so I find there an open door, and there is much opportunity to teach the Word of God. Assembly life is very mixed on the continent. There are different kinds of assemblies, different kinds of local evangelical groups, some of them in varying degrees of conforming to the New Testament. And my main ministry has been to foster anything that savors of New Testament church life there on the continent. We have had some very wonderful times in camps and in Bible studies, Bible school work, and in the gospel. I remember once at Odense when we were about to publish one of my booklets in Danish. We had a meeting for the gospel, and one of the people that was converted at that meeting was the wife of a millionaire. And she had come to that gathering, and she came to Christ. And the very first thing she did when she came to Christ was that she wanted to give a gift unto the Lord. And she gave a gift of money. And the dear Danish brother with whom I was working said to me, "I think the best use to which we can put that money is for the publishing of your booklet here in Denmark." And that's how it was used. And so in all these lands, we have had our encouragement, and there has been God's blessing. Since I came out of China, I have made 3 visits so far to the Far East. I returned to Borneo some 3 years ago, where my wife and I labored between 1959 and 1961, as we sought in the footsteps of Mr. and Mrs. Putnell to go on in the establishing of the assemblies there. Now there are several working there. There's a whole-time worker commended from the Central Assembly at Jesselton, now Kota Kinabalu, the capital of erstwhile North Borneo, now called Sabah. When I went back about 3 years ago, they had built their own beautiful chapel. I was going to say it was almost as nice as this, a very modern building, built, of course, for the climate of the equatorial regions. Now they've built an extension, and the work has prospered. And I was only recently with Mr. Putnell, and he told me of the further extension of the work. Although there is difficulty there with certain strange charismatic emphases, and this is, generally speaking, disturbing and divisive. But the main assembly holds fast, I believe, to the pure teaching of the Word of God, and is not carried away with this movement that has swept very much through Sabah in recent days. I've also been to Malaya different times in my comings and goings to the Far East. Malaya, for me, has been one of the most fruitful fields in the preaching of the gospel. I suppose in all the tours, we have seen as many as 70 or 80 people profess to trust Christ at the different meetings. And on this last visit on my way to Australia some months ago, it was very lovely at Petaling Jar after one of the gospel meetings for a young Christian lady artist to come up to me who had just received Christ following the preaching of the gospel there. And she said in her quaint English, she said, "Sir, a big thank you to you." I said, "Oh, thank the Lord." And so we do thank the Lord that lives are still being touched. And so briefly, this has been something of one's activity over the years. My wife and younger boy are here with me just for a while in the course of this long tour to Australia and New Zealand. But back home, I have 2 older boys, teenage boys, one at university in Glasgow doing his second year studies and one in the sixth form at a local high school. They love the Lord very dearly. May God keep them in the coming years. Our young people need to be much helped and strengthened as they face forces unleashed in our present society that we hardly knew anything of when we were younger. And so we trust that in the travelling afar and in the visiting of many vineyards, that one's own vineyard will not suffer. How important it is that the home base and one's own family might be blessed of God. And so we would value your prayers both for the work at large and for the family, and for one's home assembly. We're blessed with good fellowship in a live, progressive assembly on the edge of Glasgow, about 150 strong. And sometimes we give ministry there too. Part of my ministry is to go up and down the British Isles also, and we have many sessions for Bible teaching in different towns and centres there. Then, of course, there is this work of the writing of the books. And as you have heard advertised, the Outreach Bookshop has been handling this work here during the course of this tour, and we express our thanks in the Lord to their very valiant work, as well as the dear brother who is recording all the messages. And this is a self-sacrificing work, as it involves people coming to the meetings night after night, as well as doing their day's work perhaps, or other things. And so we do appreciate the fellowship of these dear friends. But the writing of the books is a distinct part of the work. There are four books on the communist Christianity scene of Red China and my experiences and meditations there. There are two books on mission fields, the Tibetan border and Borneo. And then there are three books on devotional exposition. One is to come soon this year, in addition to Love Song in Harvest on the Book of Ruth, and The City and the Sign on Jonah. The new book to come out later this year is called The Anguish in the Grass, and that book is a study in the prayer life of our Lord and his teaching on prayer in Luke's Gospel. We hope that you'll keep your eye out for it as it comes over here in some months' time. Then, of course, there is the New Pilgrim's Progress. This book is not just an updating of New Pilgrim's Progress just by way of language. It is a rewriting of Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, the first main and well-known part, in the context of our modern times. Instead of being the 17th century world in which Pilgrim, the Christian, moves, it is our present-day world. And we trust that you will read this book and disseminate it, especially amongst young people, so that we see that Christ is still able to meet their need, as he does indeed ours, as we move about in his word. Then there are the children's books. This has been a surprising venture. It was something of an experiment, really. But these books are now being sold in there, hundreds of thousands, and are already beginning to spread overseas. One translation has been made into Afrikaans in South Africa, just as one or two of the other books have been translated into foreign languages. Sometimes we have opportunity on the radio. We've had numbers of opportunities on the BBC network at home, but as I travel in other countries, the broadcasting situation is freer than in the United Kingdom, and so we're able to give series of talks sometimes as Christians purchase time on the air, and this is a good opportunity too. Now, as far as the future is concerned, we are not just sure of the immediate developments, but God willing, I go to New Zealand, and my wife and boy come with me for a while, and I hope to continue there until mid-July. Then from there, I expect really to go back to the United Kingdom, unless I call in at one or two places on the way. Then there follows a period of ministry in the British Isles. But apart from a few months in which we are booking meetings, we have not yet booked anything further, and we wait upon the Lord. And we would value your prayers that our future days and ways and work, as the Lord may lead and spare us, shall truly be ordered of him, and that this work shall be ongoing, and that there shall be a fulfillment of this emphasis given in the days of my great weakness. Thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard, and now why tarriest thou? May God make our feet like hinds' feet upon the mountains, swift to carry the good news and to spread his truth. And may God give us stamina too in spirit, soul, and body, and in mind, that we might acquit ourselves as servants of God and continue to make our Lord Jesus known to the ends of the earth. Thank you for your interest and for your welcome here. We shall value your continuing fellowship as we go on in Australia and then beyond. Amen.